thank God for all of you that are on the line tonight. May the Lord continue to honor the desires and the hunger that is placed in your heart. And as we yield to the Spirit of the Lord will continue by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to open the eyes of our understanding. So as we behold Him, as we know Him, we are transformed from glory to glory into that which is revealing to us. Amen. Also, I just before we go into this time of learning together, I hope that God is through these times of prayer that we are doing, a lot of prayer, waiting on the Lord, that you are beginning to see a little bit of signs of shaking in the nation and shaking all over the place. I think God is teaching us, is drawing us into this understanding of waiting on God, experiencing the glory of God, so that even in times like this, we will not be shaken like everybody else. We should be positioned to be able to influence the atmosphere positively through prayer, through intercession. What we are seeing, not just in America, but all over the world, this is the time God is calling intercessors, people who pray, to take their place in the spiritual realm through prayer and be able to be the ones that really direct the affairs of the spiritual climate of the environment. So this is not a time for us to be dragged into emotional and fleshly direction, but it's the time for us to engage in the spirit and be able to pray through, carry the burden of this nation in prayer. Pray for those who are on the helm of leadership. Pray for different areas of the nation and pray for peace. Amen. And that's what we've been called. We are the sons of God, and we are to make peace. And that always comes through serious intercession. So please continue to pray. And as we learn together, God is calling us to a deeper place with Him, the place of abiding in His presence, in His glory, so that nothing shakes you, you know, especially as we see these days escalating. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing. You prepare us ahead of time for the times we live in. Father, thank you that even in the days of Noah, you gave Noah the prescription to be in the ark, in a place where he was unshakable, unmovable by the things that was happening around him. We thank you for Psalms 91. You've guaranteed us a place, oh God, that we can truly be unaffected by whatever is happening in the climates of our habitations. So we thank you, Father, you're opening our understanding to find this place where you said our feet is planted on a solid rock. So we thank you. Continue, God, to position our hearts, our minds, as we wait on you, especially in this hour, in our time, in our dispensation. Receive all the glory and honor for what you're doing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I think we, for those of you that have been on the line for quite a while, when we started this, by now I think you follow up with some of the directions we're going. But what the Lord is trying to get our attention is there's a place that has been prepared for us. It's already been prepared. It's a finished place. It's already done. But what God is saying is He's calling His people to come in there, to take full advantage of the provisions of the cross, especially in these last days, for us to labor into this place where we rest in the presence of the Lord and allow and be led by the Spirit of the Lord in all that we do. And so I pray that living behind the veil, having experiences, encounters with God behind the veil, that's what this season of teaching is all about, hearing from the Lord. Amen. So we're going to continue, and we're going to try just not to sit too much on what we've shared in the past. We'll just move into something afresh for today. But just quickly, to remind us where we're coming from, we all, at least those of us that have been following, we know that the ark represents the glory of God, because when the ark was taken away in the days of Eli, they said the glory has departed from Israel. So we know the ark represents the glory of the Lord. So now we're going to look at briefly the tabernacle of Moses. We have read scriptures about it. We've talked a little bit about it. But just to move forward where we're going, let's quickly touch somewhere there. The tabernacle of Moses was divided into three sections: the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. The holy place, you have the table of showbread, and you have the candlesticks. But there's one veil that, when you cross that veil, there's something behind that veil, and it's the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant could not be any other place. In the tabernacle of Moses, it's called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. And the Ark, like you all know, it's a box that was completely built, covered in gold, with the cherubims on each side covering the mercy seat. When God spoke to Moses to build this, he told Moses in Exodus, he says, in that Holy of Holies, between the cherubims by the mercy seat, he said, there I will meet with Aaron. I will meet with him. And there I will speak to him. I will commune with him concerning the things pertaining to Israel. So the Holy of Holies, the place of the mercy seat, God said, I will meet with him. I will commune with him. So it's a place of encountering the glory of the Lord. That's the Holy of Holies. It's a place where you literally have a one-on-one encounter with the Lord. That's behind the veil. So, of course, there are priests who serve in the holy place. There are priests who serve in the outer courts. So we know from the tabernacle of Moses, the Holy of Holies is the last, the place where the high priest goes in once a year. We've talked about that. And he goes in there, and when he gets in there, he goes in with incense, burning. He goes in with coal and incense and with blood. He puts the incense on the coal, and it starts burning, starts smoking. So he goes in there and fills that Holy of Holies with smoke or with cloud. And then he sprinkles the blood seven times on top of the mercy seat. So we know he goes in with blood, and then he goes in with the smoke, with the incense. And then he will keep doing that. And God says, then I will appear in the cloud. I will appear in the cloud. God says, I will appear in the cloud. So we see that the high priest has to saturate that place, you know, wait there and just keep burning that incense until God appears in the cloud and then begins to fellowship with Aaron and speaks to him. If these things are not done accordingly, he will not come out of that place alive. So that's the tabernacle of Moses, where one man prepares to enter the holiest of all once a year. We've talked a lot about that. But that's the place of encounter, the place of the glory of the Lord. So since the ark represents the glory of the Lord, so now there's something that we have also been sharing, and that's the tabernacle of David. Now, before we read something about the tabernacle of David, it's very interesting that when God was moving in the book of Acts, you know, this is the New Testament now, God was moving so mightily. And as the Lord was moving and God was doing amazing things through the life of Paul, from Peter to Paul, they brought in a lot of Gentiles that were getting saved. And as they were talking, a prophetic word came as the elders of the church were discussing in Acts chapter 15, verse 16. They started talking again prophetically. They says, after this, verse 15 says, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, verse 16. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is falling down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So here in the book of Acts, where now this is the New Testament, the new covenant, Jesus has died, the veil has been torn, and the glory of God is moving. People are getting saved. They're being baptized in the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, they started prophesying about the restoration of the tabernacle of David that has been broken down and the ruins thereof. God says, I will restore it. And this was a prophetic word that came from the book of Amos 9:11. So why will the Lord be speaking about the restoration of the tabernacle of David, why they were enjoying and encountering the glory of God in the New Testament? He says so that the residue of men, the Gentiles, the nations, will come and experience the glory of the Lord. Now, the tabernacle of Moses, of David, was a perfect pointer to what Jesus did. It was in the tabernacle of Moses, in the tabernacle of David, that God started unpacking, started kind of unfolding a little bit what was behind the tabernacle of Moses. And it was through the tabernacle of David, God started giving us, showing us afar what we are to experience, what was coming through Christ. So let's look at the tabernacle of David briefly, and then what David did, and then we'll look at how God is calling us personally into what Jesus has done for us this time. Now, you all know that God called David a man after my heart, and we talked about how David had the key to God's heart. And even Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 22:22 says, the key of David, said that opens and no man can close, that closed no man can open. So we looked at all that. So David had a key to God's heart, and God said that this man is a man after my heart. Now, David had personal experiences with God, personal encounter. So now David has become king, and David asks that the ark come back, the glory of God come back. That's in the Old Testament. So they brought the ark back, and we looked at how David told them things were happening, and David said, because we did not do it the right way before, that's why we're encountering all this. Now, David prayed, God showed him the right way to do it, and they did it the right way, and they brought the ark back. So I'm going to read now in 1 Chronicles 16, when they brought the ark back to Israel in the Old Testament. So, 1 Chronicles 16 verse 1. So they brought the ark of God. So when we take the ark, we say the glory, okay, that the Holy of Holies experience. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Now, verse 4. And he, David, appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Then let me just for time jump to verse 37. After all the David sang it, they did a psalm and prayer and worship. At the end, verse 37. So David, he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. So the tabernacle of David, if you have time, just you can study it from 1 Chronicles 16. You can study in the book of Kings also. The tabernacle of David was just a tent. Now, the tabernacle of Moses, you know, it was three different levels of tent, three different sections. But the tabernacle of David was just a tent. And all that David did was he put the ark in the center of the tabernacle. And then he gathered the Levites that have consecrated themselves. All of them were mostly worshippers, musicians, skilled worshippers. And he put them in order and gave different, they have list of them, all of them Levites, from the priesthood, lineage, and they put all of them in order, and he lined them up to worship before the Lord 24/7. And they worshiped, and then he put recorders, those that will record anything that the Lord will speak to them. So David established a personal understanding, the revelation he received on how to encounter the glory of God through worship, his personal life. He was able to train people now and brought them to the place where the ark, which represents the glory of the Lord, they now, instead of the normal thing they did in the tabernacle of Moses, they put a veil where nobody can go in but the high priest. This is still the Old Testament. David realized that all God wanted was the heart of man in adoration to the presence of God. That there was something lost, and that was the relationship of the heart of man and the presence of God, but in the area of worship and praise. So David's key was really worship, praise and worship. So he lined these people and they worshiped God. And they worshiped God 24/7. And the book of Psalms, David declared, the glory of the Lord shined out of Zion. So God manifested in his glory in that tent for a period of time because they were worship surrounding the ark. And God, and Moses, of course, you all know the place called Zion. You know, established that place there called Zion. If you read the book of Psalms, you see all that is said about Zion, about Mount Zion. Now, what the high priest was doing literally under Moses' tabernacle, under the law, was when he goes into the Holy of Holies, he goes in with literally incense. He goes in with literally incense, and he puts it on the coal, and he burns, and he smokes, and that smoke is an aroma that smells, and it fills the Holy of Holies, and the smoke covers the place, the cloud, and God appears there and speaks to Aaron. That is, uses literal incense and create that smoke and does that. But David discovered something about worship, about praise, that nobody could pick up. He saw into the future that praise and worship is an aroma, is an incense. There's somebody with a noise on the background, or somebody's driving. If you can mute your phone, that would be very helpful. So David discovered worship in the spirit creates an aroma, creates an amazing incense in the spiritual realm that literally it attracts the glory of God. It attracts the presence of God. Actually, David said in the Psalms, he says, God inhabits the praises of his people. If you study that word inhabit, it says God comes and dwells. He sits. He's enthroned through worship. He's enthroned through the worship of his people. So David discovered that worship in the spirit creates a cloud, creates an aroma, creates a place, it creates and it's a way of waiting, and it builds a cloud until the glory of God inhabits that place, and it begins to encounter God, and God takes him to the spirit, into visions, into things, and begin to speak to him or reveal himself. So that's how David was experiencing God. But now the ark is now here, so he now trained, brought these Levites and told them, you know what, we're not going to put a veil, we're going to worship, we're going to praise. And they do that, and the glory of God manifested. And then God will come and give them prophetic words through songs. God will give them revelation through songs. And that's how the book of Psalms came true. Most of the Psalms were not only written by David, they were written by some of these musicians, you know. And they were the words of the Lord. They were even visions. They were things that God was showing them, things are far off. So now, what David did, David established a habitation for the glory of God. David was able to host the ark, or what host the glory of God through worship. Unknown to the Israel, or you know, except for David, that he discovered that by hosting the ark, by hosting the glory of God, the glory of God's presence will just dwell there. God's presence will just inhabit there. And you can see that in the book of Psalms. So now, when David was doing that, it established Zion as a place of glory. It established Zion as a place. And it was for a short period of time in Israel. After that, that was it. Solomon came, built the temple, and things shifted. Of course, the glory of God manifested in the temple, but they went back to the veil again that covered the temple and the sacrifices and all the stuff that went with it. So David was able to tap into the spiritual realm through worship, to understand the heart of God, heart to heart. So, unknown to David, you know, this man Zion, this place of worship, became almost, David literally mimicked heaven on earth, experienced heaven on earth, just with the glory of God. So now, if you fast forward, after the days of David, you will see now how David literally exemplified heaven on earth in Revelation chapter 4, and then mostly Revelation chapter 5. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, the throne room of God is there. You have the cherubims, the seraphims, four of them surrounding the throne. And then, of course, you have the cherubims that carry his throne in Ezekiel, the throne of God there. And then he says you have the Lamb, because that's there, that's Jesus. And then you have the 24 elders. And he said they have a harp and they have a bow, which is, and he says the in the bow is incense. Incense. And he says the incense is the prayers of the saints. If you study that word prayer, it means worship. It means prayer. It means petition or whatever. But also in bracket, in Greek, is the word for worship. Worship, you know. So here it says harp and bow means that in heaven they are playing this heavenly orchestra music. And on the other side, they are lifting up the incense, the prayers and the worship of the saints. And most parts of Revelation, if you read, you say, and the place was filled with cloud and smoke and this and that. So, worship builds, creates an atmosphere. It creates an atmosphere. It's not just an atmosphere, but it's an incense. It's an aroma that comes out of the depths of our hearts, that goes before the throne of God, that creates a habitation for God to dwell. And so, if that's the case, David discovered that God did not just want to come, smell it and leave, and just, David discovered that if he makes that a lifestyle, then he's going to create a dwelling place for God. He's going to host God. So David, on his own personal relationship, he was able to create time where now he's able to spend a lot of time in prayer, but a lot of time in worship. And he started doing that until David started encountering God like the high priest encounters God once a year in the Holy of Holies. David was encountering God every day. And that's why David has such unspeakable experiences. You can see from Psalms and from the words God spoke about him. So now, David now established the tent where now he created a 24-hour worship. Instead of just they come and worship and leave, he was able to, through the Levites, create, they were 24 hours, all the tribes of Levites, set them in order. They were paid, they were taken care of, and they created a 24-hour incense. In other words, they built a habitation to host the glory of God. And the glory of God shone, like the book of Acts says, in Zion. And Zion became the stronghold of Israel. And if you read about Zion, it was all because of the revelation David received about hosting God through the incense of worship, through the aroma of worship. So so that's what God did. But now, let me read again to you what the word of the Lord said about what the Levites, what David told them to do. I want to read again 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4. He said, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Now, this is where we're going for today. He says, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark. So here, the high priest goes before the ark once a year to minister to the Lord. What does minister mean? He goes in once a year, and he goes in with incense and with blood. And he waits, he keeps pouring out that incense, just keep going through that ministry, just creating that atmosphere until God comes and he encounters God. So the high priest does that once a year. So now David is saying, let's take the veil away. Let's go with our hearts. Let's go with our hearts and let's go with worship. So they created a 24/7 spiritual incense. That's worship. And David said that was ministering to the Lord. And that word minister is the true word. When you hear people say, I'm called to minister, I'm called to be a minister, the real word for ministry that we have lost. Remember, we started this by David saying, you know, we used David's words about we did not do it the right way and God made a breach. You know, we lost, you know. So David wanted to restore the act the right way. So now, where God is calling us back is there something we have lost? For example, the word minister. What does minister mean? Because there are different expressions of minister. There's the minister Jesus talked about. He that is greatest among you shall be the minister of the, meaning serving. There's the word minister when it comes to serve, to be a deacon, to wait on others, to wait on man. You wait on people. For example, you go to a restaurant, you wait, the waiter waits on you, that's the right word. They minister to you. That's called a waiter. But what is the minister? They are ministering to a man. It's man to man. So that happens in the outer court, that happens in the holy place. So Jesus says the greatest among you, man to man, should be the one that waits on you, that ministers to you. Now, but there is a different kind of minister, but it's the same meaning. Is we're no more ministering to men, what ministering to God in the Holy of Holies. So David is saying, this is what God is looking for. He's looking to us to minister to him. And that minister is to wait upon him. To wait on him. How do we wait on him? There are different ways to wait upon the Lord. There's the praying, waiting. There's the studying waiting, there's the reading, all this stuff, you know, there. But this waiting David is talking about that only transpires in the Holy of Holies, that creates a habitation and an encounter of the glory of God, is this minister is the place of worship, is the place of adoration, is the place of praise. You will see this pattern of ministering in Revelation 5, where the 24 elders, the Bible says, they will fall down before the Lord. They take away their crown, and the seraphims are crying, "Holy!" They are ministering to the throne, to the presence of the Lord, and they encounter His glory, they encounter His presence, and they minister to Him. They wait upon Him. So now, here we are in the earth. We have this veil called the flesh. So David is saying, this is what he learned privately from the Lord. And this experience David had, he is now teaching a corporate setup, says, this is what we need to do so that we can host God for on behalf of the nation. So now, the word minister is to wait upon the Lord, and to wait in the place of worship. Why is this important? Why is this really what the kind of ministry God is looking for? The reason is because there is no other God but one. And the God that has given birth to us already has finished His work from the foundations of the earth. He knows the end from the beginning. He did not allow the prophets to tell us about the end of the world just for joke. He was able to use Isaiah and all the prophets to show us that the work has been finished. Isaiah talked about the end of the world, the end of the age, how the world will come to an end. He talked about when a son will be born. He saw thousands of years into the future, hundreds of years. Why did God raise up prophets to do that? Just totally saying, it's finished. God is not going to, it's not, God has finished His work. He's finished. It's like an architect. An architect draws a plan of a building. It's completely done. The only thing the contractors and the engineers and all the other people is just to manifest it. But it's done. Everything is already estimated. Everything. So God, who is the creator of the universe, the Bible says He finished the work from the foundations of the world. Known to God, Acts 15, known to God are all His works from the foundations of the world. Finished. Everything about the cross was prophesied, even to the shearing of His garment. The book of Revelation tells a story of a time that is coming, that is already finished, that will manifest that way. So the point I'm trying to make is, there is nothing that we need to tell God. There is nothing that is a surprise to Him. God is the one that already is, like we are in His theater. He's finished everything. So now God is saying to Jeremiah, He says, from the time you were born in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I formed you. And then I called you from your mother's womb to fulfill an assignment, to live out a purpose that I created you to fulfill in the earth. So God, again, through Jeremiah, is saying He has programmed us to manifest, to fulfill an assignment, to serve a purpose. But here's the problem. Isaiah said in Isaiah 64 verse 4 that the eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who wait for Him. So in other words, He's saying, Isaiah is saying, there is a veil. There is a veil. And until you go behind this veil and wait, you will not see what God has prepared for you. You will not understand your purpose for life. You will not have a vision of your destiny. For example, Joseph had a dream. God already knew from Abraham the path Israel will go and the people He will use. So Joseph just tapped into a glimpse of his future that is already finished, done. And Joseph understood God had a plan for him. God has a finished work for him. So Jesus says, I have come to fulfill all that was written about me in the book. So now, because there is this veil that we've been talking about, God told Moses, tell Aaron, when you come behind that veil, I will show you, I will reveal to you the things about Israel, the things pertaining to their life. So behind the veil is the place of encounter, is the place of revelation, is the place of experiencing God. And that's the place where God takes the veil away and begins to show you your life. Not only that, begins to show you things pertaining to, he uncovers the scriptures that are already written are letters. But then when you go behind the veil, God turns the letters to spirit. He gives you understanding what those words or prophecies mean pertaining to your generation. Peter just came out of Pentecost and everybody was wondering, what is this? What is this? What is this? God opened his eyes. Peter went from letter to spirit. He said, this is that which Prophet Joel talked about. He understood as God took the veil off his eyes. He gained understanding. This was already written that this will happen. So my brothers and sisters, God is calling us that we have lived on this side of the veil long enough. We are to come behind the veil. And there, God will give us understanding to go from the letter of what we read so that we can understand our times and seasons. So we can be able to give understanding to our generation what is happening now and where we're going. But how do we do that? David gave us the blueprint. He says, you create, you encounter heaven on earth. You bypass every ritual, everything. You bypass the mind, everything, when you really worship God. But it's not just worship. It's worship behind the veil. What is worship behind the veil? That's waiting on God, ministering behind the veil. It's exactly what Jesus told the woman at the well. He says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. To worship him. The true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. What does it mean that the Father is seeking for true worshipers? Why not just use the word worship? What does it mean, true worshipers? We go back to David. And David said in 1 Chronicles 16 verse 4, he said, true worshippers are those who have discovered the ark, the art of waiting in the presence of God. And they hold their pen and they have their paper waiting, expecting an encounter so that they can record it when it happens. It those who by faith, they go into their prayer closets, they have an appointment with God. You know, somebody just reminded me this week. Do you know we all have appointments with our job places? We keep it. We all have an appointment with people. Some of you have appointment with your children. If you say, I'll meet you so and so time, you do. We all have appointments. But the one thing that we don't keep appointment with is with God. Everything we do in life is by appointment. You have appointment with doctors, you have appointment with lawyers, you have appointment at job, and everybody keeps that appointment. They are diligent at keeping. But when it comes to keeping appointment with God, we believe that the devil can always give us excuses. But if you learn the act of having those appointments and then keeping it and then waiting in worship, waiting in praise, keep your pen and pencil, practice it, before you know it, you will build cloud in the spirit. You will create an aroma and God will begin to encounter. My brothers and sisters, the veil has been taken away. Jesus, when he rose, it's taken away. The only veil we're dealing with today is a veil on our minds, is a veil of unbelief, and is a veil of lack of spiritual discipline. You know, and the sacrifice that we have to make to have appointments, lifestyle appointments, one-on-one waiting on God in worship. Now, this kind of worship I'm talking about, because they are, you know, the bowl that they had in heaven talks about, the bowl has incense. The incense is the prayers of the saints, Revelation 5. Now, so if you study the word incense means aroma. If you study the word prayer, it means also worship. But it's also do with prayer. So there is a praying, there's a asking, there's a seeking, there's a knocking. So there's no problem with praying. There are times to pray, but there are times you have appointments where all you do is worship. You don't mention needs. You don't mention problems, because that is a polluted sacrifice. The kind of offering, the aroma that you build, that we're talking about now, is when, no matter the situation you're going through, no matter the circumstance, this particular time with you in your closet is totally before the throne of God, worship. And it's not how you sing. It's not the eloquency of your song. It's not the eloquency of the music. It's your heart totally bended in few minutes or hours, waiting and saying, God, I'm here just to honor you. I'm just here to worship you. That's what David did. So just to give you one of the incentives of this, when David practiced this for a while, David started having such encounter, such understanding, that before he knew it, of course, you know, oil was poured upon him. David started entering in a place of relationship with God that, you see, let me put it this way. When you wait upon the Lord, what you're basically telling God is, God, I'm not saying it with my words. I am saying it with my action, that I cannot do anything without you. When you wait upon the Lord in worship, you're saying, God, you are the only hope I have. You are the only strength I have. I'm waiting on you, not because I don't have other things to do. I'm waiting on you by my action to show you that my dependence is on you. I'm here to worship you. I'm here to honor you. You are my life. You are my strength. You are everything to me. You just continue to worship him. Just by doing that, you begin to please God. Now, when you wait upon the Lord, unknown to you, unknown to us, what we are indirectly doing again is we're saying, not my will, but your will be done this day. Not my will, but your will be done this month. And every time you wait and you're telling God your will be done, see, God will begin to order your steps. And anywhere God orders your step or God leads you, God is already going ahead of you. And now this brings me to why I said about Jeremiah. When we wait upon God in worship, you are aligning yourself to the destiny God has for you. The things that God has prepared for you, that your flesh cannot articulate, the veils of the mind cannot connect with, the walls of the flesh cannot even discern. When you wait in worship, when you wait in prayer, what you're indirectly doing is you are submitting to God completely, and God is beginning to cause his will to permeate your soul, permeate your being, and he will begin to order you into your destiny and purpose. And whatever is your destiny, whatever is the will of God for you, if you walk in that path, God is already ahead of you. No enemy can defeat you in the path of God's will for you. And when you walk in God's will, provisions have already been made ahead of you. Everything God has about you is finished. God has everything finished pertaining to you. But by waiting on God, that's how you inherit it. You inherit what God has already prepared for you. So that is no more by power, by might, but by spirit. The reason we strive is because we're still working out things in the flesh. And that's why Paul says, labor, continue to strive, continue to seek God. There's a wrestling. Labor until you come into that place where you now find rest. What is the rest? Where you now master the act of that surrendering, that waiting, and God literally start directing your day, your month, start orchestrating your way. And when God start doing it, you don't strive too much to see breakthroughs. You don't strive too much. Things just favor. Things just start happening. But it doesn't just come overnight. It is that transformation. And this is how Isaiah put it again in Isaiah chapter 40. He says, those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. The word renew is transformation. There's an exchange that takes place in the presence of God, where your will dies and you put on the will of God. And it says you mount up with wings as eagle, meaning you start, in other words, as an eagle is flying in the air and spreads their wing and is carried by the wind. It says the more your will dies and you put on the will of God, you stop striving and God starts carrying you more in the things of the spirit than your strength is carrying you. The level to which you die to your will, waiting in the presence of God, is the level to which you put on your destiny, the God's will. And the level to which you put on God's will in your heart and you walk in it is the level to which you're led and carried by the Spirit, and you strive less to attain the things God has prepared ahead of you, because it's a finished work. So that's why, that's what David discovered. That's what David found out. And God says, that man has found my heart, and he has found his purpose for life. He's going to be a king. He's going to be this. And the whole life of David was completely orchestrated by God. That's what we call destiny. This comes from waiting in the presence of the Lord. So as we look to the days that are before us, there is no cause for alarm. There is no cause for fear. If you look at Psalms 91, if you look at what we're sharing now, the moment you practice waiting on God, and you start experiencing God, and that metamorphosis, that transformation starts taking place, you start seeing things through God's eyes. And you start finding out that this whole walk with God is all about Him. And God walks us through everything about life, knowing that His angels are around you, and knowing that you're being led by His Spirit, and you're working out your destiny because you're waiting on Him. So the ministry, the work of the ministry, the greatest work of the ministry is the ability to wait upon God. Because by waiting on Him, you discover your destiny. You discover what God is releasing through you to the body of Christ that is truly from Him. So let us, by God's grace, take steps to begin to really have these appointments with God and keep them. And just watch and see what God does, even in a short time. God says, I'll do a quick work in the last days. It will be an acceleration of things that are coming. And you will really experience God in ways. So, since we started sharing this, I really thank God. You see, I'm learning as we're practicing this worship and doing all these things. God is opening doors for SLPN that we could not even do in our strength. There are things I'm seeing in my personal life that I could have tried to do in many ways. I could have done all kinds of things. It wouldn't have happened. So it's working. The more you wait in worship, the more you are surrendering, and the Spirit of God is ahead of you to make things happen. So please, let's take this to heart. Let's begin to implement them, and we'll be able to share the testimonies as we go along. Father, thank you so much for your word. Give us hearts that are obedient to God, and add the grace to walk in what you are sharing us, so we can live out that glory in our time. In Jesus' name, amen.